Well, good morning. I want to just say, if you are a visitor with us this morning, welcome. I know we got some new faces. Some of those ladies were new faces here, and I just want to say welcome. My name is Andy Peterman. I have the honor of being the pastor here and just getting to serve alongside the members of this body. And we really do just want to say welcome. Thank you for joining us, and Merry Christmas as well. That definitely was a blast from the past to me. I grew up in a small Lutheran church, and we had one of those in my church. And so I remember getting to hear that on Christmas and everything, and I did not know they still did it. So thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for doing that for us. It is appreciated. So yesterday, my wife and I, we went back to my parents' house in Coffeyville, and we celebrated Christmas with my family. And while we were driving, we were just talking kind of like that, like, man, things have changed. Like, terminology has changed, words have changed, music styles have changed, the way that things are running change. And maybe you noticed that. Maybe Christmas this year is going to look a little bit different for you. Maybe you're empty nesters as you've had some move away for college or careers or something like that. Maybe there's going to be an empty table or empty spot at your table. Maybe you're traveling instead of having somebody travel to you. For some way or another, it's probably going to look a little different. For us, we have a 2-year-old and a 7-month-old, and I can tell you it looked very different so far, and it's probably going to continue as the stomach bug just flows through them, and they are giving us presents every 30 minutes, it seems. But one thing I noticed, especially yesterday as we were driving and my wife and I had time with each other, one thing I've noticed has not changed: my ability to stick my foot in my mouth. My ability, and probably a lot of men's ability, to continually find ways to be put in the doghouse. Ways to say something that you're like, oh, that one really should not have been said. Oh, just Andy, keep your opinion to yourself. Andy, build her up, don't tear her down. Whatever it is, there I can find many different ways that I am able to stick my foot in my mouth. And there's one thing that also has not changed after I do the chewing on my toes, and that is my desperation to make things right. Because I'm sitting there and I'm talking and I say that what to me is just a lighthearted fun joke that I have just got carried further and further away, and then it's like, yep, that was the line that I crossed. And so then I notice it just got cold in here as Heather is looking out the window or walking away from me, and it's like I can just feel that chill in the air. And I have one thing that I want to do: run after her, chase her down and be like, Heather, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to say it. Look, please, I'm just a fool. As the fool returns to his vomit, so Andy goes back to the same dumb joke over and over. And I have that problem and the same result. I run after Heather for something that I have done. I seek her out to try and make things right because I have made the mistake. So what we're going to see this morning, though, is a different situation, because maybe you're like me and you can relate to that situation where it's like, yep, I have made a fool of myself and I have had to go and try and make things right. Today, as we have been going through the nativity scene, we've just been breaking it down, looking at each person that took part in a traditional nativity scene. We are going to center in on Jesus. We are going to look at the God of the universe who came down to dwell with us, and we're going to see he came running after you. He came chasing you down to dwell among you, not because of his ignorance, not because of his mistake, but because of ours. That unlike every single one of us who runs to somebody when we've done the wrongdoing to try and make things right, Jesus was perfect and he saw our downfall. He saw our mistakes and he said, I'm coming to you. I'm going to make things right for your sin. I want to be with you. And I feel like it's the Christmas Sunday. It's a service that we celebrate every single year that we hear about Jesus. And this is my prayer. Maybe that it not be anything new, that there not be any new revelation among you today, but that there be a deepening of God's love for you, that as we look to see who Jesus is, why he came, and what that means for us, you see there is a God there out there. There is a God in here. There is a God that created it all. And he has a desire to be in a relationship with you. Whether you're not living for Christ today, or whether this is your 500th service to listen to, that you've been living faithfully for God, my prayer is the same. That you encounter Jesus this morning. That we see what it really means. Because in our Christmas nativity a couple years ago that we had up on a mantle, we had some kids that Heather was babysitting. They came over and they liked to play with the figurines. And one year we realized Jesus was missing from the nativity scene. And it's easy to go through this holiday season. I mean, we had Thanksgiving, we have Christmas, we have New Year's. It's holiday after holiday, busy after busy. Travel, cook, bake, buy, celebrate. It's like, my goodness, so much is going on. Jesus can be missing. And I pray that today we realign our hearts for this week to not be about all that stuff. And I know we say that all the time. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the food. It's about Jesus. But then something can happen. And so if you'll join me, we're just going to open up in a word of prayer. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. Will actually read it during his meditation, but we're going to read it again. And so if you'll just join me, we'll open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into our text. So Father God, we just come before you. And God, I pray that you be here now. We know you are present. There's nowhere that we can go that we can run from your presence. But God, we can still open our hearts to you, that we can seek you out and desire to grow in our walk with you. And so God, I pray that be the situation here and now. God, I pray that you speak through me, your words, your truth, so that we see who you are. And God, that we just grow in our love, and that we have a spark lit in us of how much you care about us. And that we just want to live for you from that. So God, speak through me. Open up our hearts to receive your word. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, it's the traditional Christmas story. You might be reading it with family this week, but it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" So I want to look at a couple things in this text. We're also going to be in Matthew chapter 1 and John chapter 1 as well. But the things that I want to look at is, first, we're going to see how Jesus came. We get a glimpse of that here in Luke. So if you'll just humor me for a moment, I want you to think of like your favorite action movie. Maybe it's a superhero movie. Maybe it's some damsel in distress. I hope that's not offensive to say anymore. Who knows? Words change. You're looking at somebody that needs saving. And if you were to maybe go into like AI or something and say, "Write me a story about a hero coming in and saving the day," it'll probably look something like this. The person, the victim, is in need. It looks like all hope is lost. It looks like they are about to be thrown off the building. It looks like they are about to lose their life. Whatever it is, it looks like there is no hope. And the music is building. You're getting all caught up in your emotions. It's like, oh no, what's going to happen? Even though we know what always happens. Because then all of a sudden, in swoops the hero. They come in at the very last second, and they don't just come in. They come in ready to wreak havoc. You get the music building. You can sense it, and all of a sudden, it's like, oh, look, it's a star. It's a plane. It's Superman. And it's like, yeah, he came to save the day. And he beats up Lex Luthor, and he saves Lois Lane, and it's a happy ever after. You think of that. And that's how you would want to build a hero story. But look at the greatest hero of all time, Jesus. The one who didn't just save one person in need, not even 100 like Superman might have been able to, not even 1,000. He came to save us all. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When the wise men come, they meet Herod and they say, we are here to see him who is born King of the Jews. Not him who will at some point be king, but he who is here in this moment. He's born, he is king. We want to see him. Where is he? He's not coming with trumpets blaring. He's not coming in with the music crescendo. He does have angels, and they are coming to proclaim it, but notice who they're coming to. They come to shepherds, the outcast, those who are considered the lowest in society at that time. He's coming, and the angels come to the shepherds, and they say, fear not, we bring you, you low. You who nobody else would come to make this announcement to. We're not going to the kings. We're not going to the nobles. We're not going to the elites. We're coming to you. Ordinary people. Run down. People that might be overlooked. We're coming to you to tell you that he who is born King of the Jews has been born in this town in your region. Go and see him. And then notice how he's born. The angels aren't like, he has been born King of the Jews, and you will find him in the castle, in the golden crib, with, you know, sucking on a diamond pacifier or something. But they're like, no, this is how you're going to find him. He's going to be a baby. Okay, well, that's how people are born. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths. Okay, that's what you do. We have a 7-month-old. You get them bound up tight, and he's in a manger. Whoa, hold on, what? He's in a what? He's in a manger, like you're saying that this king who is coming to save everybody is born in a manger, like a feeding trough where pigs go eat, where cows go, where animals do their business as well. Not this clean, beautiful mansion. He came humbly. He came not pronouncing it to the whole world, but to shepherds and some wise men from afar. Like, hold on, he didn't come like you would imagine a hero. I mean, I think of like Batman, if you've watched the newest, well, the Christian Bale Batman movie's gonna geek out here for a second, but they're like, he's not the hero we wanted, but he's the hero we deserved. It's like Jesus didn't come how you would expect him to come, but he came how he needed to come in order to fulfill his mission. His purpose. We see this in John chapter 1, verse 14, where John tells us how Jesus came. He says, the word, that is Jesus, became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's like, okay, great. He came to dwell among us. But right before that, John tells us this is how he came. John chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus, the Word, was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his people. He came to deliver them. Who is he? Isn't this just a carpenter? For the first 30 years of his life, he did nothing super impressive. The world did not know him. He came to his own in verse 11, and his own people did not receive him. I mean, again, think of any scenario where they should be receiving a hero's welcome. This is the one that has been promised, prophesied. They have been looking forward to him. And they're like, oh, we want somebody else. We don't want Jesus. So often we can get caught up in that in our own lives. I want Jesus to be something more than what I feel like he is. I want Jesus to be this kind of Jesus. I want Jesus to be like this. My God would be X, Y, and Z. And it's like, no, this is who Jesus is. He is the one that came to dwell among us. He came, it says later on in verse 18, to reveal the Father to us. But over and over, his people rejected him. We reject him over and over. I don't like that Jesus tells me to live my life this way. I don't like that Jesus is calling me to step it up a couple notches. I don't like that Jesus is calling me to something. So you know what? I'm not going to listen to you, Jesus. I'm not going to obey you. And yet Jesus is saying, I am King of kings and Lord of lords. I am the Messiah. I am the one who has come to save you. Because that's the thing. We see how Jesus came, and then we look at the why. Why did Jesus have to come? Why was it as a baby born in a manger? Why wasn't it just, boom, he's king? He's born 33 years old saying, I am coming to rule. I guess he wouldn't be born 33 years old, but he appears at 33 years old and he is like, I have come to claim my throne. I have come to wreak havoc on this world. Because we're told in the Psalms, heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Like, this is who Jesus is. I mean, think about it. I don't know the financial circumstances in this room of everybody, but I can tell you, just knowing based on you live in America, you are still in the top, I'll be generous and say 10% of the world. So imagine being like, I'm going to sell all I have and I'll move to Haiti. I've had personal experience in Haiti. The average person in Haiti lives on $1 a day. So imagine just being like, I'm going to sell everything and I'm moving to Haiti. And I'm going to not just live with all my possessions, I'm going to live on the average, $1 a day. You'd be like, man, that is pretty noble. But a lot of people, just knowing the American mentality, might be like, are you sure you really want to do that? Like, I mean, this is not a slight towards Haiti, but their sanitation system is not that great. You got to take a bucket and dump it over your head for a shower, and it's not heated. You got to sometimes not have running water. You don't know when your next meal is going to come from. It's like, dude, you're living the good life right now. Are you sure that's what you want to do? And imagine Jesus being like, I am in heaven. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. I'm going down there. Yeah, you're going to go and you're going to like claim to be king right away. You're going to like sit on your throne? No. I'm going to go and be born as a baby. I'm going to go and I'm going to face sickness. I'm going to face heartache. I'm going to be rejected by the very people that I go to. I'm going to go and preach love but receive hate. I'm going to go and tell them that I have come to save them and them say, I want somebody else. I'm going to go and be born in a manger. I'm going to suffer sickness. I'm going to live in poverty. I'm not even going to have a home when I get older. And it's like, hold on. Do you really know what you're doing? Why would you do something like that, Jesus? Why would you come to people who are going to reject you? Because it didn't just happen then. It has happened every single day of every single year of every single generation. That even we here today are guilty of rejecting the God who loves you so much. Why would he do that? Over and over, he's been rejected. John said that in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. If you're following along, flip over to Matthew chapter 1, and we see why he would do this. This is another account of the birth of Jesus, and it says in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Here we go, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is the why. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Remember, whenever I stick my foot in my mouth, I'm the one that is running after Heather or whoever it is I've offended. I'm the guilty party, and I'm the one trying to make things right. Jesus was innocent, and he said, I want to run to you. I want to come make things right among you. I want to come and live the life you could never live. I'm going to die the death you deserve to die, and I'm going to give you the eternity you could never earn or receive on your own. I'm going to come to you and pave the way for you to be in relationship with me. I'm innocent, but I'm going to take the penalty of your sin. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That outside of Jesus, we're not righteous. We're condemned. We deserve eternal punishment, eternal hell. And we are unable to ever, no matter how much you try, no matter how many lifetimes you could have, you would never earn right standing with God. So Jesus says, I'm going to come down. I'm going to bear their sin, and I'm going to give them my righteousness, so that now through Jesus, we get the benefits of what Jesus had, which John tells us in John chapter 1. We skipped over this part, but in verse 12, it says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do I become a child of God? You receive the sacrifice and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You believe in him, and it says you become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, you get to become children of God. When you believe in Jesus, like because of him coming upon this earth, if you have given your life to Christ, you can look at God and not say, he's the judge, the jury, and the executioner. He's my dad. He's my father. Romans tells us that we have not received a spirit of fear, but of adoption, that we can come to him and say, Abba, Father. We get that intimate, personal relationship. That's why Jesus came. Because God wanted to be in relationship with you. He could have said, I'm done with it all. They rejected me in the Garden of Eden. You know what? This human being thing, it was a mistake. Let's just wipe them all out. Cain killed Abel. All right, I'm done. The entire flood situation, I'm done. The Israelites rejecting Jesus or rejecting just God's promises and relationship with God, we're done. The Jews rejecting Jesus, us rejecting Jesus, like he has had so many chances. Again, every minute of every hour of every day of every generation, he could say, I'm done with them. But instead he says, I want them. I want to be in relationship with you. So I'm going to send my son. And through him, if you believe in his name and you receive him, he says you become children of God. So then you can look before God and say, my Father, my God who loves me and desires to be with me. We're told in Matthew chapter 1, we read this. Why did Jesus come? Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That he said, I want to leave my throne, and I want to come and be with you. I want to dwell with you, and through his sacrifice, through his resurrection from the dead, it says that he comes in an even greater way, and that now he dwells with you through his spirit. He dwells inside of you, not just walking among you, but the deepest, most intimate relationship you could have with anybody is with God through his spirit. And he says, I want to be with you. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but Jesus has made him known. You can now know God. There's an old saying, like if you're familiar with like Greek mythology, Zeus is like the ultimate Greek god. Where does he reside? Mount Olympus. At the top of the highest place, there was this belief that we have to go to the high places. That's why in the Old Testament, you see, they built high places because they thought if we can get up high, we can get closer to the gods. And it was this constant, how do I get close to the God? Where do I have to go to get close to the God? You could never get close to the gods. But because of Jesus, you can go directly to God. You have the most intimate, personal relationship with not these false gods, the one true God who created it all. And he's saying, I want a relationship with you. And I'm sending my son to make that possible. Because that's what else we're told in John verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist sees Jesus walking. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Because there's this gap that separates us from God. And that's our sin. Remember, it's our downfall. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so Jesus came to take away that gap, to bridge the gap so we can go directly to God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Matthew 1 said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Romans tells us what Jesus did in Romans chapter 8. He says, first off, if you are a child of God, that guilt that you're carrying, whatever you might have said last night, whatever you might have done in your past, those darkest skeletons in your closet, Paul tells us, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That God sees that closet and he knows everything about it. And he's saying, through the blood of Jesus, it's wiped clean. There's no condemnation over that. He says, instead, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then Colossians, Paul tells us, we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. God made us alive together with him. He forgave us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Why did Jesus come? It's summed up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And you could put your own name in place of the world. For God so loved Andy Peterman that he sent his only son. That if Andy would believe in him, he would not perish, but would have eternal life. That God so loved you that he sent his only son. That if you would believe in him, you would not face eternal death. There is no condemnation, but you would have eternal life. God loves you so much that he sent his only son to pay the price you are supposed to pay, to live the life you could never live, to give you the righteousness you could never receive on your own. That's what we celebrate this Wednesday. The coming of Emmanuel, God with us, the representation of the greatest gift of love. God sending his son, but Jesus also tells us in John chapter 10, verse 18, nobody takes my life from me, but I give it freely. God sending his son, but Jesus saying, I'm gonna go. Like this is not scriptural, I'm gonna step away real quick, but I play it out in my mind looking like this. That they're sitting up there, and there's a lot of holes in this viewpoint, but this is still how I think of it, is they're sitting up there and they're like, man, they're so hopeless. They have nobody to help them. They keep trying. They keep building. They keep trying to get to us and they can't. What are we going to do? We need somebody to go. And Jesus being like, I'll go. I'll go pay the price. And God looking at him and being like, man, go. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. He's going to go give his life. He is going to live eternally. If you have a problem with that, that I understand. I'm starting to make problems as I'm thinking about it. But it's like God, the truth is, God loves you. God sent his only son and Jesus said, I will go. Nobody takes his life, but he gives it freely. He came so that we could be with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if you believe in him, you will not face an eternal death. You will have an eternal life. It is through Christ that you live. It is through Christ that you have hope. Not just this Wednesday, not just this week, but here and forevermore. Because the last thing, as I wrap up, what I want to look at is what this means. Okay, Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose, the Holy Spirit came. All right, cool. We're now roughly 2,000 years later. What, do we just keep on living? You fix your eyes on the eternal hope that God has given you, because that's what all this means. Like you look at the Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's 700 years before the birth of Christ. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, around the same time. You, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Again, 700 years roughly. Psalm 72 talks about the shepherds coming and bowing down. It says, my desert tribes bow down before him. Verse 10, it says, the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. You see the wise men coming and offering gifts, bowing down before him, being prophesied. Jeremiah 31, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. If you're familiar with the story, you know right after Luke chapter 2, verse 12, Herod kills all the young ones under 2 years old that are male. There is weeping because all the children are murdered at that time. It's been prophesied about, and we see the fulfillment of it. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. God is faithful, and so we can trust him through everything. When we look back and we see the faithfulness of God with Jesus being born, living the life he did, dying the death that he died. And there are secular scholars who are like, yes, this is true. He was born in Bethlehem. There is a Jesus. He lived this life. He died this death. Where they lose it, the belief is he didn't raise from the dead. And what Paul tells us is, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied beyond all people. But he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So we have hope. Because we see the faithfulness of God over and over and over. The rejection of God's people over and over and over. I don't want God. I don't want anything to do with him. And God says, I love you. I'm still coming after you. I want to be with you. You see, there's this MIT statistician named Peter Stoner. And he said this about the fulfillment of Jesus being born. He says, the odds that one man's birth would fulfill even 8 prophecies. We have like 300 that Jesus fulfilled, but that he would fulfill even 8. The odds are 1 in 100 trillion. It's an impossibility. In fact, 100 trillion is a number so large, it's difficult to grasp. If I were to put 100 trillion silver dollars over the state of Texas, they would be 2 feet deep over the entire state of Texas. Now, if I marked one of those silver dollars and buried it somewhere, Austin, San Antonio, Dallas, somewhere even in rural Texas, and you walked around Texas, you reached down in those silver dollars and grabbed the one I've marked, the odds that you on your first try would grab the one I've marked would be 1 in 100 trillion. I mean, just think about that. Silver dollars all over Texas, 2 feet deep. We blindfold you, spin you around, we'll let you start walking out there, take off the blindfold. You can walk wherever you want, and then you just bend over and grab the right one. It's like that's statistically impossible. And yet, Jesus fulfilled those 8 prophecies. Not only those 8, he fulfilled like 60 major ones, 300 in total. God is faithful. We can trust him. We see the faithfulness of God in the past with him sending Jesus. How are we going to be right with God? It's not on our own. It's only through Jesus. And we see the faithfulness of God still here today. The fact that you have breath in your lungs proves God's faithfulness, that he's not done with you yet. That if you're not living for God, if you do not believe him, he's saying, I want you to come into relationship with me. It's through Jesus. It's not through the working of your own. You will never be able to be right with God on your own. But it's through Jesus. And he's saying, you still have life. Give your life to me and I will show you there's so much more. God is faithful in the present. And he says, because I'm faithful in the past and in the present, you can trust me in the future. That no matter what this life throws at you, maybe you're not looking forward to Christmas. Maybe you're like, I'm going to have to get together with that relative. It brings up heartache. There's pain, there's sorrow, whatever it is. God promises in Revelation chapter 21, he says, there will come a day where our dwelling will be with God, where he will wipe away every tear, where sin and death will be no more, and we will dwell with him forever. And we can believe in that. Because of the past faithfulness, the present faithfulness of God, we can hold to the future faithfulness as well. Peter tells us, do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So the only question is, are you ready? Are you thinking, yeah, I'll be prepared because I have built my house on achievements, on finances, on fame, on my family lineage, on being an American, on whatever it is? Or are you able to say, I'm ready because my hope is built on Christ and on Christ alone? Because Jesus says, Revelation 22:20, he says, surely I am coming soon. We can hold fast to this. So this week, as you celebrate Christmas, the birth of your Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, take a moment before you rip into all the presents. Apparently somebody's buying a new gun and new trucks, and I want on your Christmas list. Before you rip into any of that stuff, take a moment. And realize, as much as my kids want this present, as much as I want this present, exponentially more, God wants to be with you. That he sent his only son. That if you believe in him, you should not perish, but have eternal life. Father God, thank you for what this season means. Thank you for sending Jesus to live among us, to live for us perfectly, to die in our place, to take on our sin so that we could receive his righteousness. God, I pray for every single heart in this room and who's hearing online. God, whether we're not living for you, whether we're in deep relationship with you, show us how much you want to be with us. Show us that you are real, that you are faithful, and that you are deserving of us living faithfully for you. So God, I pray more than the words that I've said that your Spirit would be working on their hearts, on all of our hearts, that we would see the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. And so God, I pray that be with us now. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this. Amen.